We are believing God for awesome things. And guess what? Awesome things are happening at Streams. Some good, some bad. But God's in control. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we have your word. We know it's true. We know we can do all things through you. And you supply us with every need. Father, allow the Holy Spirit to just open up our hearts to hear what you have to say to your people today and set them free, God. Set them free in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today's title is Bringing Down Strongholds. Last week we talked about giants. We talked about giants being those things that we face each and every day. We used David as an example and how he was so beside himself hearing the indignity and lack of honor that a giant was spewing, that he ran into the battle, cut his head off to slay that giant. All of us are those warriors, right? We should be. We should be. We have also come to understand that there are two things that we face that will inhibit the kingdom of God. One is the giants, of course, because there's giants in the land. I say, good. Let's kill them. The other thing is the strongholds. Now, the strongholds are a little more difficult in the fact that they deal with our heart. And we have to understand that in dealing with our heart, Jesus does something really neat. He sets us free gradually. Amen? But in this day and age, God wants to do more than just gradually set us free. He wants to radically set us free. And so we're going to look at Scripture today as an example for us. If we would turn to 1 Samuel 17:54, this scripture says, David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. We have to remind ourselves that David did this when he was roughly about 17 years of age. But why did he take the giant's head to Jerusalem? Why didn't he just bury the giant and throw that in there? Does anyone have an answer for that? It is a trophy. It's true that he was going to show that the giants can be defeated. But more importantly, it's about strongholds. He put the weaponry inside of his own tent. He cherished these things. He knew these things. What did he say to the giant? What did he say to Saul, the king? God, help me to slay the bear. Help me to slay the lion. And God will help me to slay this uncircumcised Philistine. And then he said to the giant, you come and insult the armies of the living God, but I come to you in the name of Jesus, or in the name of the Lord. We'll put it that way. Do we assault, or are we being assaulted by giants? We need to figure out whose side we're on and stop being afraid. You see, Saul was a terrible king. But we also know that he was afraid. He was afraid to do the things that God required of his people. And part of that was taking strongholds. We need to understand that every step we take, like he said to Joshua, every place you put your foot is yours. You have to believe that. We're believing God for some awesome things to happen with streams. But it is a matter of your heart, not the matter of the giants. We can kill giants all day long. But if our hearts are not right, God will not do what we expect him to do. Because one of the big giants in the world today is unbelief. And unbelief isn't just something, well, I've read this, God says it's true, I believe that. No, it goes much, much deeper. Do we really believe that God is for us, not against us? Do we really believe that God is going to take care of us, supply all our needs according to his riches? Do we really believe? If we say yes, faith springs up. Because it requires faith in what God can do, not what we can do. And how many of us have not even thought about God in our situations and circumstances? We are busy trying to figure out how we're going to do something when really we should be laying it at God's feet and saying, I don't want to worry about this anymore. You say you've got me in your palm of your hand? Well, I'm believing that's true. Show me. I come from the show me state of Iowa. Show me. Taking Goliath's head to Jerusalem is to understand that Jerusalem at that time was a divided city. Within that city, most of the Israelites inhabited Jerusalem. But there was one stronghold within the center of that called Zion. Called Zion. And it was controlled by the Jebusites, which are sons of the Canaanites, of which God said to utterly destroy them. Give you a little history on it. Jerusalem, its original name was Jabez. That was its original name. It slowly changed to Jerusalem. I don't know if it's because of Melchizedek, who was the king of Jerusalem. But that was its original name. Within this stronghold of Zion, it's pretty unique. This stronghold was built on one of the hills of Jerusalem, which was a mesa. It was a flat top. And so they built this stronghold on top of this mesa. Three sides of this mesa were sheer cliffs. And the builders of this stronghold built their walls right up against the sheer cliffs. And so any assaulting army could not attack the cities or the stronghold scaling up these three walls. The only way was to assault this stronghold that was reinforced in the front of the city with thick walls, thick doors, and it was easily defendable by the Jebusites inside. They were able to defend it, drive off people, sustain large sieges. Why? Well, because inside of this stronghold was a single well. They got all their water from this well. They were able to sustain themselves, water themselves, cook for themselves, clean themselves, whatever they needed, because they had this well that supplied water. And David went there with the head of the giant at 17 and said to them, just as God has killed this giant, so you guys will fall. 17. That's kind of bold. Yeah, that's a good word. Bold from this little kid who killed a giant. But he gave the glory to God. Just as he was used as an instrument to kill the giant, God was going to use the giant in such a way to start sending fear into the hearts of the Jebusites. We have to understand that one of the biggest advisors to David was Samuel. And Samuel was communicating with David as he was growing. He was telling David some of God's plans for Jerusalem. And it did not include compromising their position with the Jebusites. And so, when David was now 20 years later, he's in his 30s, he makes a proclamation in 2 Samuel 5. He says, "The king and his men marched to Jerusalem to attack the Jebusites who lived there. The Jebusites said to David, 'You are not getting in here. Even the blind and lame can ward you off.'" That's pretty bad. You know, you ever see a blind man shoot an arrow? You're not really sure if he's going to hit the mark. And the lame, they can't even stand up long enough because there's such pain in standing. And they thought, David cannot get in here. Nevertheless, David captured the fortress of Zion, the city of David. How did he do this? We're now at a place where David is 30 years old. He's being assaulted by insults because these Jebusites were smug in their position. And they knew their position was safe. But David had one thing in his favor. He knew God. He knew God. He knew that the insults were coming. Just like the insults we've had to deal with personally. You know, there are strongholds within us that have taken years to be built. And we're under constant bombardment with negative words. You're dumb. You'll never amount to anything. You're lazy. You fill in the blank of what people have said. You're not able. But God. But God. As our testimony is going further and further in the depths of what God is doing with streams through this music event, one thing is ringing true. As Jess was saying, you know, the people are looking at this. This is not conventional. This just doesn't make sense. It's no different than us purchasing this property. Because I said, but God. But God. If God is for us, who can be against us? Really. We need to have faith that God is going to come through. And we need to stand our position no matter what is going on around us. We have to understand that not only do we have a lifetime of bombardments of negative words, we have poisonous attitudes that are created because we begin to start believing the lies. We start believing the lies of the enemy to have attitudes. Well, this person will never change. I'm probably pretty sure that was one of Irene's big things. This guy will never change. I'm going to cash in my chips. I'm going to count my losses. But God. But God. I changed. Because of God. Entered into my life. And she's now just starting to get comfortable with me. She's now starting to agree with me that I'm a good husband. We all are warriors. We are all giant slayers. But what resides in your heart will turn the tide. We've been having conversation about where we are presently, and we lost our power during this storm. And so the work that we had before us could not get completed because everything is by computer. And so we were left to talk about our hearts. And I shared something with her because she's asked me numerous times about this. But when I shared the truth of what was in my heart, it lifted. The burden of that lifted. Because for some place in my mind, I was told that I'm not to share these burdens because I'm the man. And because I wasn't willing to share what was on my heart, there was a fear that was attached to that. But once truth entered in my heart, I was able to share that with her. She's not in opposition to me. She wants to come alongside to help me. And I was released from holding on to that burden. Because it's a lot easier to have another person hold this thing than me just hold it. It's hard. Slaying giants produces immediate fruit in our lives. Whether it's the giant of our finances, the giant of our religion, the giant of raising kids, being a good mom, grandmom, not being a good father, or in a position that everything's about ready to fall apart. Everything has fallen apart. But those are the giants that we slay because, like Gandalf, was it? You shall not pass. We have to decide once and for all that enough is enough. And like I said, slaying these giants, we can get help from others to help slay these giants, which is great. But ultimately, it's slaying the giants produces immediate fruit that people say, oh, you're changing. But it's the heart issues that make the difference. What are the strongholds that are inhibiting you from becoming what Christ has created you to be? Negative thoughts. I can't do this by myself. I'm nobody. You don't understand, you know, I'm married to a non-believer. I said, great. Now it's your opportunity to slay the giant. But if your heart is not settled, you'll do nothing. You'll make attempts, but that giant will not fall. You have dominion. That dominion doesn't mean that you can control somebody, tell them what to do, whatever. We are exhorted by the Lord to love them no matter what. No matter what. And I'm struggling just like you. I'm no different than you. I have my personal challenges that I must slay these giants just like you. But I've learned it deals with our heart first. What is inhibiting us? First Chronicles 11:6 says, David said, whoever leads the attack on the Jebusites will become commander-in-chief. Joab, son of Zeruiah, went up first, and so he received the command. In other words, what it's saying here is David gave a really big incentive. You are going to be a 5-star general in my army if you defeat the Jebusites. And Joab, and a little history on Joab, is he was the nephew of David, of his half-sister. And Joab said, I'll do this. Think about it. That's a tall order. That you are asked to go and defeat the Jebusites, and this is a suicide mission. It looks like it. God is asking us to stand up and tackle these giants that we are facing. The decision is whether you're going to volunteer to do this. Because now we're talking about issues outside of us, when the reality is the issues of our heart. How was Joab going to do this? Joab is one of the mighty men of David. You can see that in the scriptures. And some of the things that Joab, and there's not a lot written about Joab, in the end he becomes a bad guy. He chooses the wrong side to be on and eventually ends up in his death. But David provided incentive. We don't tackle the issues of our hearts because there's no incentive. Well, it's just who I am. You have to accept this. We live with the Jebusites in our hearts because that's okay. The old king didn't want to deal with the Jebusites. Why? Saul's home or capital was in Gibeah. And to go to Gibeah, you had to go through Jerusalem to get to Gibeah. What he would do is go around so he wouldn't have to confront the Jebusites. But I believe Samuel showed David that in order to win the peace, you have to deal with what's in Jerusalem first. And we have a volunteer who says, I'm going to go up. I'm going to attack these dudes and I'm going to conquer them because I can be the 5-star general of all the armies of God. We're just a small part of that army. This man had volunteered for the job. He had to have some unique gifts. And some of those unique gifts was he had to have the ability to be strong. He had to have the agility. He had to have ingenuity, problem-solving skills, have endurance, have an intuitive spirit. He had to have and be of great courage. And you have these too. They're all contained within you. Except Joab expressed it. Now, remember, the stronghold had a well within it. It supplied all the water for everybody inside, kept them safe, There was no assault going to go up on three sides. There was a funnel, a frontal attack, which was almost impossible because it was impenetrable to get in. But that well that was in the stronghold could provide access to the ultimate defeat. Joab went around through the countryside. He didn't listen to all the naysayers. He had to find out where this well was being fed from. And he did. This well was being fed by the spring of Gihon. Water was going into this well, of which the Jebusites would drop a bucket down, fill it up with water, bring the water up. How was he going to assault the Jebusites? There's nothing in Scripture, I've looked, there's nothing in Scripture that details how Joab did this. So give me a little bit of liberty so I can paint you a picture of what I believe he did. I believe that when he said to David, I'm going to do this, because he believed in the plan of God, and he believed that he was going to be an instrument of God to finally take this stronghold down, he had to find its source. And he found the source in the spring of Gihon. But there was nothing that showed how this water was going in to feed this pool that the Jebusites. And so he dug. I believe he dug. And once he dug, he found a place in which he could enter. But the problem with this is that to enter this, it would depend on all his skills as a mighty warrior of God. Everything that he has, he's going to utilize for the conquering of the Jebusites. And so, bear with me. He enters into this crevice that he opens up, and it's narrow. It's dank. It's full of water. There's hardly any room for this man of God to go through. And every obstacle that he hits, he has to literally strip his armor off. He has to strip his weapons off. He doesn't have a torch or a light to see where he's going. And the further that he goes in, the darker it becomes. Has anybody actually bear witness to real darkness? We did. Years ago, I was saying this to Irene the other day. We went to North Carolina to this camp called Fontana Village. And it was at the top of this mountain in the Appalachians. Do you remember? And we were in the Smoky Mountains. And we were on the top of these mountains. And we had to get down and go across to get to the place where we were going. And it was late in the day. The sun was setting. And I said, well, I'm going to turn here. Well, turning here meant the road snaked all the way down. Just as fast as you were turning in this, you were turning back. And Irene says to me, stop the car. I want to do this. It's like, I'm on a mountain. Where do you expect me to stop? But we left. And then we found a road that takes us up the mountain. It was starting to get dark. And the higher we went, the darker it got. darkness can be frightening. It can. I was too busy concentrating to keep the car on the road. There was no barriers to keep me on the road. There were no street lights. It was dark. And you couldn't even see the stars because the trees covered everything. There was this canopy. And all Irene's saying, you know where you're going? Well, you got the map. I'm just following your directions. Are we there yet? Kids would say. No, we're not there. But darkness can really grip you in such a way that it could cause you to panic. I was set on finding this place, no matter what. And as we come to the crest of the hill, there's his village. You couldn't even see the lights from it, from where we were ascending the mountain. And I'm sure Joab, as he's going through this crevice, stripping off all his stuff, he was probably wondering, what have I got myself into? Every step I take, I got to strip something off because the passageway gets narrower and narrower. And he's stripping stuff off, even to the point, I believe, that he had to strip his clothing off, which wasn't much in those days. He was being torn by the rocks, so he's bleeding. The water is cold. And it's dark. And he has to muster up all his courage, reaching around, trying to find this pool. Eventually he finds this pool. But that's only half of the job. Now he's got to ascend. If we could have the next scripture, please. He says, on that day, David said, anyone who conquers the Jebusites will have to use the water shaft or the well shaft to reach those lame and blind who are David's enemies. That is why they said the blind and lame will not enter this palace. The water shaft. Once it became known, think about the strength that it takes. And I've gone on a rock wall, rock climbing wall, whatever it is, and I get real tired. My legs just aren't like what they were when I was 20. And here's this guy, picture in your mind, here's this guy now ascending into the stronghold. Dark, can't see what's going on. And every time he wants to rest, he has to position himself in such a way to rest, but it takes strength out of you. Think about how powerful Joab was. His incentive that kept him going was what? I'm going to be a general over the armies of Israel. That's a powerful incentive. He had the heart, the commitment to do what he said he was going to do. He followed through. He climbed. He ascended. He finally got to the top of the well, and there's this mat that they put over the well to keep debris from falling into the well because you didn't want stuff clogging up the well. He moves it around, and he sees that it's dark. Bobs his head up a little bit, and he finds the Jebusites are asleep at the wheel. They are so smug in their ability to defend their stronghold that they can even go asleep. Here's Joab. He climbs the shaft. He gets out of He's naked. He doesn't have anything. He could be found out by anyone. And he scurries to the gate to unlock the gate to let the army come in and destroy the stronghold. Proverbs 21:22 says, "A wise man attacks the city of the mighty and pulls down the stronghold in which they trust." Talking about our arrogance. We can either live with the strongholds in our lives and be like Saul, be afraid, or we can be like Joab and take on the stronghold. But the strongholds in our lives can only be penetrated from the inside. We can't do a frontal assault. We can't pretend that it's not there. We have to believe that there's something in our heart that's inhibiting us from becoming the very person that God has created us to be. It goes beyond believing. It now calls for action. Jesus Christ volunteered. To take the strongholds down in your life and my life. He spent 3 days in hell, and he preached the gospel to all those in paradise. And as Ephesians 4 says, he led captivity captive. In other words, yo dudes, I'm making a way for our escape. Come on, let's get out of here. In Hebrews 11, we have the faith chapter, which talks about all the mighty people of God having faith, doing great exploits, and they are witnessing us from heaven to us today. Do we really have a heart to follow through? Jesus climbed a water shaft. He ascended. He took captivity captive. He now sits at the right hand of the Father and says, "You guys can do it. I've done the hard work." And he has. He has done such wonderful things that we fail to understand what it took for him to be a living sacrifice for us. And when he opened the gate, we, the armies of the living God, rush in to destroy the Jebusites. And when they are destroyed, we find out what true peace is. Until you let Jesus into your heart to clear out everything, you will have no peace. We need to no longer feel helpless in conquering the strongholds. Jesus has opened us up. He has revealed to us. But the enemy would continue to say, "Well, if they know what you're all about, they will reject you. They won't love you. They don't have the capacity to forgive you." But God, Jesus did the hard work for us. He gave us His Holy Spirit to help us, to train us, to teach us. In teaching us, He develops wisdom and strength within us how to attack these strongholds to set the captives free. I'm guilty. I find a lot of these things that people are struggling with a nuisance. And I say to the Lord, if they only knew your truth. And God says, love them. Feed them. They're my sheep. And like I said, I'm just like you. I'm just listening to the directives that He's telling me. The Holy Spirit has to give me His wisdom and strength to endure whatever it is until I attain victory. And it doesn't matter how long that is. It could be years. Like David, 20 years, he had Goliath's head there, and he said, you guys are gonna die because God killed a giant. God's gonna kill you guys. And we know that once the gates were open, the armies of God came in. 2 Corinthians 10. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Not only do we have questions and doubts, and it's okay to doubt, it's not to carry that doubt into unbelief. There's a difference between doubting and not believing God. And our weaponry is to take every one of our thoughts, every one of their thoughts, and bring it to the obedience of Jesus Christ. How do we do that? We take His word. We take His word and we show them what God says. They can refute your argument, but they can't refute what God says. Jesus said, He's going to set us free. That's in His word. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And I'm here to tell you that this event, this music event, is one of the giants we are facing presently. One of them. Remember I've said Christianity is a team sport? And it is. It wasn't just David killing the giant and then being satisfied. He wanted to take every stronghold that opposed what God wants and bring it captive to punish the acts of disobedience by the rebellious. I really am at a point that I fear God. I don't want to upset Him. I want to be on His side, and I want to pray for those who don't know Jesus or have a quasi-relationship with Jesus to come into a relationship that is intimate, more so than a fire drill where we punch the glass, we bring out the hose, and we put the fire out. That's not what Jesus died for. We need to be trained in how to deal with people's junk, because the gates have been opened. And now it's time for the armies of God to take the fortress. Let's pray. Father, Your analogy of Joab and the example of Christ is profound. I thank you for that revelation. And I hope that we not just be giant killers, but we really get to the strongholds and we tear those things down that is trying to impede us to become all that we are and all that your kingdom provides. Help us to cultivate a warrior's heart against the giants, but loving the people. We are your people, sheep of your pasture. Add to us, O God, as we do the work of the ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would like prayer.